I've heard it said that an increasing number of people are not opposed to spirituality, but just to organized religion. Have you heard that type of thing? Yes, it's the type of thing we do here, but we hear from time to time. Organized religion is spoken of as being dry, sterile, about control, dogma, unspiritual, narrow and formal. Whereas unorganized or personal spirituality is seen as genuine, free, open, vibrant and true. And I think that Christians can feel a little defensive and embarrassed because Christianity is organized. Well, while this claim is made, I want to say it's false. It's false for three reasons. I travel around as part of my work and visit various churches, and I can say that the vast majority of churches that I visit are not dry, narrow, or about control. They're actually places where people are genuinely loving and caring for each other. It may be possible that some are like that, but the vast majority are not. Secondly, why does something being organized disqualify it from being genuine or make it inferior? Think about our families. Our families are a small organization. We have our own locations and traditions around us. It's an organized family. Our governments are organized. And through our governments, we have peace. We enjoy wealth that we would not be able to enjoy if we were just individuals. We have security, which we wouldn't have if we were just individuals, and far more opportunities in a whole range of areas because we're organized. It's actually far better to be organized and under a good organized government. Sports, which we enjoy, are organized. If you just get out and have no organization, no rules at all, nobody's going to want to play. Businesses are organized and they can achieve things. Schools are organized and so we have a very high level of education that we can benefit from. Marriage is an organization. It's where something is organized, something is brought to two people are brought together and it's of great benefit. You see, organizing things is actually good. Organizing things is good. But most importantly, and this is my third point for why organizing is good, is that the Holy Spirit of God is the organizer. The Holy Spirit of God is the organizer. It is the work of the Spirit of God to gather together and organize God's people to make the church. Christian spirituality is communal and organized. The Spirit doesn't drive us apart. The Spirit brings us together in an organized way. And we should rejoice that we're a community who share a common faith, have a common love for each other, and that this is the work of the one Spirit of God. Now, it's not just that the Holy Spirit organizes the church. The Holy Spirit has more organizing that he does. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we think about the Holy Spirit and the cross and actually see how the Holy Spirit organized and prepared the way for the cross. We're going to look at three areas. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit before the cross, the Holy Spirit at the cross, and the Holy Spirit and his work after the cross. Let's look at the first of these now, the Holy Spirit before the cross. Please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. And we're going to think about the Bible for a short time. And what the Bible is. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The rock of Israel said to me. And so here we have King David as a prophet explaining very helpfully to us how it is he speaks. And what we see is that David as a prophet speaks the word of God as the Spirit of God inspires him. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. God uses prophets, and by His Spirit He inspires them and speaks through them. And this is how we hear from God. What this means is that the Holy Spirit is responsible for the Bible. Each members of the Trinity have their own unique roles that they do, and the unique role for the Holy Spirit is He is the one who inspires prophets, speaks the Word of God through them, and then in that process, that gets written up as Scripture, and that's where we get the Bible from. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Look at how the Word of God, our Scriptures, is spoken of. It says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You see, the Holy Spirit is responsible for the Word of God. It's spoken of as the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is the Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. And what we're going to do now is we're going to look at how is it that the Spirit of God prepared the way for Jesus, prepared the way for the cross. Come further across to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And we'll see where this is teased out for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter writes, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." You see, what God has given us His Scriptures by His Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the Scriptures to us. And what is 1 Peter saying? It's saying that these Scriptures prepared the way for Jesus, and that the prophets of old would look deeply into the Scriptures to try to understand the circumstances and what it was going to be for the sufferings and the glory of the Christ. I want us to think about that for a little while. How is it that the Scriptures before Jesus, what we would call the Old Testament, how is it that they've prepared us for Jesus? Well, I think there's a number of ways. One of them is that they sometimes give us direct prophecies. So if you read the beginning of Matthew, he quotes Malachi and it says that the Messiah will be born in the town of Bethlehem. There's a direct prophecy there. Or as we've seen in previous nights, Isaiah 53, a very direct prophecy about the suffering of the servant of the Lord and why he would suffer. But there's more than just those direct prophecies. The Old Testament gives us the history of how God has been dealing with this world. And that history has a storyline to it, and that storyline brings us to Jesus. That's how the story flows. It's not that Jesus just appears out of nowhere. He comes in fulfillment of a story. And very often that story is shaped around covenants that God has made. And you've looked at some of these, haven't you, in your seminars? The covenant that God made with Abraham to bless all the nations of the world through Abraham. That's part of the background that Jesus comes to fulfill. Or the covenant that God made with Israel, where Israel would be His priestly nation to this world, and that through Israel God would speak to the world. Again, that's Jesus as the true nation of Israel, the true Israelite speaking to the world. You've got God's promise to King David that the the son of David would be the Messiah and that God would be his father. He would be the son of God and he would be the temple builder who would lead God's people in the true worship of God. And of course, that covenant comes to its fulfillment in Jesus. So that's a different way in which the Spirit of God, when he made Scripture for us, prepares us for Jesus. He gives us the storyline and the covenant so that we can understand him. Now, of course, there's also types or illustrations that we find in the Old Testament that are the way that the Holy Spirit of God prepared us for Jesus. Come back to the left and have a look at Hebrews chapter 9. To some very interesting verses about the Spirit of God and the temple. The Holy Spirit of God and the temple. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. And listen to how the temple and the Spirit of God are spoken about. When everything had been arranged like this, that is, in the temple. Sorry, 9 verse 6. What did I say? 6 verse 9. Okay, thank you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Now look at this. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That's saying that the whole temple of the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit had constructed and ordered through his scriptures that the temple be built in a certain way so that it would show something, so that it would show that before Jesus, you could not come into the presence of God. That even the high priest had to make sacrifices and come in on behalf of the people to come into the presence of God, but not without blood. And all those lessons that you've been looking at in your seminars, it's saying here that the Holy Spirit set up the temple to teach that to you. That the temple itself was what the Holy Spirit set up to do that. You see, there are those types, aren't there? You can look at the temple and say, that is a type. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were a type so that we can understand the reality that is Jesus' death on the cross. So that's another way that the Holy Spirit prepared the way. We've seen those types again, haven't we, with Joseph, David and Daniel in our talk last night. Another way that the Holy Spirit prepared the way for Jesus in the Scriptures is that he raises questions for us. Important questions that Jesus answers. So questions like, how can a holy God dwell with sinful people who keep on sinning? How's that going to be resolved? You know, so some of those big questions that you see, where does our meaning and purpose ultimately go to? You know, as the book of Ecclesiastes searches for these things and searches for answers, it raises questions that Jesus comes to fulfill. The Holy Spirit created a culture and a language for the Old Testament Jewish people. They were a nation, their own separate civilization, with their own understandings of things, their own words. Words have history. So words like Messiah have a history, have an understanding because of the Old Testament. Words like sacrifice have a meaning and an understanding. Words like redemption, Son of God, Son of Man, all of these are words, titles which have a long history, some of them over a 1,000-year history, so that when Jesus comes, he can be understood. You see, the Holy Spirit really does prepare the way for Jesus, doesn't he? The scriptures are not just a few verses, you know, Isaiah 53. It's actually the whole thing is about Jesus. The whole thing is preparing the way, laying the foundation, giving the history, the covenants, the types, raising the right questions, creating the right culture, the words, the concepts, all of this so that when Jesus comes, he can be understood. What I've just shown you there is what we call the unity of Scripture. how Scripture all holds together. And it's actually amazing, isn't it? You think about what the Bible is. It's not just one book. It's a collection of many books from about 40 different prophets over about 1,500 years from different locations in different languages using different genres and writing styles, yet one unified message. And I want to say to you, that is amazing. That is amazing. That is something unique to Christian religion. Other religions of the world don't have that. We're the ones who have it. Don't take it for granted. And it's this unity of Scripture that is how the Holy Spirit has prepared the way for the coming of Jesus and Jesus' death on the cross. Let's have a look now at the Spirit and the cross, and we'll see how the rubber hits the road in Jesus' life. So come back to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And when Isaiah is speaking about the one to come, the true servant of the Lord, the Messiah King, this is what he says of him. He says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And so the one who is going to come, the one who is going to come to bring God's resurrected kingdom, the one who is going to come to gather in God's people, the one who is going to come to fulfill Israel and humanity's destiny, this one, when he comes, is going to be the Spirit man, the Spirit-filled man of God, who's going to have a particular working of the Spirit of God in his life. And this is particularly what we see of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. So come with me now to Matthew, and we'll spend a bit of time there, looking at how the Holy Spirit is so intricately involved in Jesus' life at every stage. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." It's through the agency of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is conceived. Or at his baptism, which we've had read, chapter 3, verse 16. "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him." And so the Spirit of God comes in a special anointing way to Jesus at his baptism. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." And so there's this leading of the Spirit with Jesus into the first stages of his mission. Look at chapter 12, verse 28. 12, 28. In chapter 12, verse 18, we've seen that Jesus is this Spirit man from Isaiah 42. But then in 12, 28, we read, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so Jesus is doing his ministry through the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit of God. And when it comes to the death of Jesus, come back to Hebrews. Look at how the death of Jesus is described as the work of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. I'm going to ask a question with this one that we're going to explore. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God?" It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? That Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself to God. Well, what does that mean, that Jesus offers himself through the Spirit? Well, let's come back to Matthew. I know there's a bit of jumping around, but we're going to slow down now. Come back to Matthew chapter 4, and let's see the relationship between Jesus and the Spirit. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. And as we read these verses, I want you to think, how is Jesus fulfilling this verse? How does Jesus fulfill Isaiah? So what's going to happen is Matthew's going to quote part of Isaiah, and he's going to say Jesus is fulfilling it, but I want you to think, how is it that Jesus is fulfilling it? Okay? So, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way by the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So you see, there's the prophecy. How does Jesus fulfill it? Well, he fulfills it by simply obeying it. He knows that the Messiah and his ministry is meant to start and meant to be coming down from the north in Galilee. And so he moves from where he is to that region in order to fulfill Isaiah chapter 9. You see, sometimes I think we can have the idea that Jesus fulfilled Scripture fatalistically, in a sense, in that it was going to happen to him and he's just walking along and it's happening whether he's involved or not. But that's not what's happening. Jesus knows the Scriptures. He knows what the Messiah is to do, where the Messiah is to begin his ministry. And so he obeys what the Scripture says and goes to that region to begin his ministry. We see this elsewhere, don't we, in the Gospels, when Jesus' disciples see that people are coming to arrest Jesus and they say, "Shall we grab our swords?" And Jesus says, "No, because if you do that, the Scripture won't be fulfilled. And we need to obey in order to fulfill the Scriptures." You see, Jesus was led by the Spirit of God by obeying the Scriptures. That's how Jesus was led. Jesus was led in the path to the cross, by obeying the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit makes the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit plans out the Scriptures. And as Jesus obeys the Scriptures, he follows the path the Holy Spirit has set before him. And that's how the Holy Spirit offers Jesus, and Jesus offers himself to God through the Spirit. Now, there's a great point of application for us here. Because how is it that you are led by the Spirit? Do you want to be a Spirit man or woman? Do you want to be led by the Spirit? Do you want to be a spiritual Christian walking in the ways of the Holy Spirit in your life? I'm sure you do. Well, how do you do it? I want to say we do it like Jesus. We obey the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures have written the Scripture, the Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures for you too. And the Holy Spirit has written out the Scriptures with God's plan in mind for you. And when you obey the Scriptures, you will be walking in the path God wants you to go. You see, the number one form of guidance that God gives is when he invites you to obey the word that he has given you. Right? The number one form of guidance that God gives is when he invites you to obey the word that his Spirit has given you. Now, obedience is pleasing to God. Absolutely, it is. It's a great thing. Obedience is good for us. Obeying God is good for us. But I want to say, today the lesson is, obedience is how God leads you. And it was through Jesus' obedience to the scriptures that he was led in the path that God wanted him to go. Now, very often, obedience is seen as boring. It's not that exciting. I'd rather have a vision from God. I'd rather just sit in silence and wait and wait, and then something will come into my mind, and that's God's guidance for me. That's not the way the Bible encourages you to get your guidance. It's very practical. It's very straightforward. And the other thing about the God's guidance for us through Scripture is that it also gives us a lot of freedom. Gives us a lot of freedom. Now, Mikey's got a great book on this. And I do want to encourage you to read it. I've read it, and it's an excellent book, thinking through these issues. But you see, with God's word, God doesn't give us a law for absolutely everything. He gives us great freedom that we can enjoy, that we can explore. But the number one form of guidance we have is through obeying God's words. And the Holy Spirit leads us this way through his word. And for Jesus, this is how he was led by the Spirit and presented himself through the Spirit on the cross to God. So that's our second point. We're now going to look at the Holy Spirit of God after the cross. And we'll need to go to John's Gospel, John chapter 15. Now you see, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of Jesus to the world. This is how we see the Spirit of God and the cross after the cross. The Holy Spirit of God reveals the truth of Jesus to the world. Because remember, if you were there on that day and you actually saw Jesus crucified, I think very few people, if any, would have thought, there is Jesus dying for my sins. People didn't think that at the time. For most people, it would have been, here is another Jewish zealot being crucified by the Romans. There would have been many opinions as to what the death of Jesus meant, as there are today. Muslims have their own opinion. Baha'is have their own opinion. Different people have different opinions about what the death of Jesus means. But the Holy Spirit gives us the truth about the meaning of Jesus' death. So look at chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And so you see what the Spirit of God's going to do? After the crucifixion, the Spirit's going to come. He's the Spirit of truth, and he will testify. He will teach people about Jesus and what Jesus is about. He will explain the death of Jesus to people. Now, this, of course, is something that the apostles share in. Look at the next verse. And you also, that is these disciples, must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You see, the disciples of Jesus have a unique role in history. They witnessed the workings of God, but not only did they witness the workings of God, they've been inspired by the Spirit of God as prophets to give the true meaning of those events. As I said, many people can have their different opinions, but when God tells you what an event is, he does that through a prophet, through an apostle, a Spirit-filled apostle or prophet who brings the Word of God to us. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus' apostles, the Holy Spirit of God gives us the true meaning of the death of Jesus. And we can tell it's true because it confirms with the earlier scriptures. Now, this means that the apostles should have a special place in our life. This means that reading their writings is really important for us. This means that if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, then the way you do that is through how is through the Holy Spirit and his work through the apostles and the scripture that they have given us. And this is why we have the New Testament. We have the New Testament because the apostles of Jesus were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth about the death of Jesus for us. And their writings have been gathered, and that's why they're part of the Bible. We need to be careful sometimes, don't we? Because there are some people who like to drive a wedge between Jesus and his apostles. Have you ever heard some people do that? I certainly have. They'll say, well, the apostle Paul says this, or Peter says that, but Jesus never spoke about this. Jesus never mentioned these things. And they try to drive a wedge between Jesus and his apostles. Now, you can't do that. You can't do that. The two go together. Jesus sent his apostles. He gave them his spirit so that they can testify to him. You can't drive a distinction between Jesus and his apostles. We need to stick with the apostles, and we need to listen carefully to what they say and grow in our grow in the word of God that they give us. So the Spirit of God, after the cross, reveals the truth of Jesus to the world. The second thing that I want to look at is that the Spirit of God enables people to believe. He enables people to believe. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Right? The man without the Spirit cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That is, we need the Spirit of God to enliven our hearts, to open our minds so that we can accept the gospel message. The Holy Spirit brings the message. He testifies to what the message is, but he also opens people's hearts so that they can believe that Jesus died for their sins, so that the cross of Jesus is believed by that person, so that the cross of Jesus is effective for that person. That is the work of the Spirit as well. You see, we need more than good arguments and good gospel presentations to be able to lead somebody to Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to have good answers. We need to think about presenting the gospel well. We need to do that. We need to be thinking about our culture, how to engage it, how to present the gospel properly. But we always need to remember that ultimately, it is the Spirit of God who opens people's hearts. Believing in the gospel is actually a spiritual awakening. It's being born again. It's a spiritual experience. The next thing we see is that in this process, we are actually co-workers with God. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Look at how the Apostle Paul speaks about himself here. He's been talking about the evangelism that he and his team do. Remember, Paul had a big team who worked with him on the mission field. And he says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building." Now here the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry. And he's saying that I preach the word, I speak the word, but it's the Spirit of God who allows people to believe. And we have these two aspects of the work of the ministry which go together. We speak and faithfully pass on the gospel message, and the Spirit of God takes those words as he wills, and he brings that word to life in people's hearts as they believe the gospel. Now, I want to say this is actually great, isn't it? This is really good. What it means is that God is with you. When you're having a go, with the gospel, with your friends, and you're wanting to be part of Paul's team here, you're saying, Paul, I'm putting my hand up. I see you and your team were doing it. Well, I want to do that now in my day and generation. Paul's saying that the Spirit of God is with you. And so the words you speak, the Spirit of God will use as He wants. You might say, well, I'm not that good. I'm saying, well, you get some training, you do something, but the Spirit of God will use what you say. When you leave the house in the morning, know that the Spirit of God is with you. God's Spirit is with you in the morning, and you should be looking for opportunities for how you can serve your Lord. And if He's going to send anyone across your path to speak to. And so, you know, we do need to be prepared for this. We do need to be prepared. The scriptures speak about preparing ourselves to rightly handle the Word of God, which I assume means rightly be able to explain the gospel to people, knowing how to handle the Word God properly. So I want to ask you now, have you actually done a training course so that you can get clear in your mind a gospel presentation? Two Ways to Live or something like that. There are various ones you can do. But you need to do something like that, don't you? You need to think through, if God gives me the opportunity, what would I say? What would I say? There are different apps we have on our phones these days, isn't there? A really simple one you can do is just in your university bag, have a little plastic bag in there with some leaflets, some Christian leaflets, or a little Gideon's Bible or something. I don't care what it is. Just have something ready so that if something comes along, you can just say, you know, I don't have much time to talk now. We're about to leave, but just have a read of this. Just have a read of this. You know, can I send you a Bible? Can we meet later on? We need to be prepared. We need to be thinking about it. And then as we do that, you know what? The Spirit of God will use you because you're actually saying, I want to be used by the Spirit of God. I want to speak this message to people. And the Spirit of God will use the words you say to bring about His purposes for this world, for the testimony that He wants to give to that person. Now, of course, we do this as a team as well. I want to encourage you individually to be clear on the gospel and how to present it to somebody. But I also want you to remember that you're part of a team. And I know you do that. It's been great to hear the testimonies of what's been happening on the Launceston campus and the Hobart campus, and to see how you are working as a team, because we do work as a team in different ways, don't we? Different team members doing different things. As Mikey has pointed out, there are some people who give financially so that this work can happen. Other people, and all of us to some degree, should be praying for this ministry. Our lifestyle should be a lifestyle that commends the gospel. We should be inviting people to the events that we put on. When somebody is presenting the gospel somewhere, we should stand with them. Right? That's how we're co-workers with each other, working as a team. So when your campus is planning a mission, when your campus is, thinking about how can we reach the campus, I want to say to you, get involved in that. Be keen for it. And think about, now, what part can I play in this? I don't have to play the same part as everybody else. What's going to be my part? You see, the Holy Spirit of God is active from the beginning to the end with the cross of Jesus. We've seen, haven't we, that the Spirit of God is responsible for Scripture. He makes Scripture, and that the focus of that Scripture is the coming of Jesus, to die for our sins, to be raised again, to bring God's kingdom. That's the preparation the Spirit of God gave. And then we saw that during the lifetime of Jesus, Jesus obeyed the Scriptures. That is, He was led by the Spirit as He obeyed the Scriptures. And he followed that path, and that led him to the cross and the glories that came. And then after the cross, the Spirit of God testifies to the truth of what the cross is about. He empowers the apostles to write up that testimony for us. He empowers us to be able to speak that word and speak the truth of that word to our world. And he opens people's hearts so that they can put their faith in Jesus. And so we're to be co-workers with the Spirit of God in this way, as we ourselves walk in the path in obedience that he's set before us, and as we hold out the word of life that he has for this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but you have come to us by your Spirit. We thank you for the way that your Spirit has acted so richly in Scripture. And may we love your word, may we dwell on your word and meditate on it. May we walk in its light and follow its path. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who walked the path that was set before him and won our salvation. And we pray, Father, that we may be great witnesses for you in this world and that you will take our words by your Spirit and open many people's hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.